You'll open your Bibles to where we left off last week, Philippians chapter 3. Rather than moving forward in the book, I felt very strongly this week that we needed to just pause and think more deeply about one aspect of last week's sermon. And so we'll focus on that same passage, look a little more closely at one aspect of the salvation that the Lord has provided for us through Christ, and then look at another related text. Saving faith requires an exchange. It is a transaction between the sinner and God, whereby the sinner relinquishes false objects of faith in exchange for the gift of God's righteousness, the gift of God's grace, the gift of God's Son. And as sinners, we must exchange the confidence that we have in self, that is, human achievement, religious devotion, ethnicity, family heritage, you name it. We must exchange that for the gift of God's righteousness that is received in only one way. It is received by empty-handed faith, whereby we really bring nothing to God in salvation, but we come with empty hands and we receive. Oh, I know what people say when they preach the gospel and say, "Will you give your life to Christ?" I understand what that means. It's not really clearly the correct picture. For when we come to Christ, when we come to God for salvation, we are giving Him nothing except sin. We are receiving Him. We are coming with empty hands. And the Bible calls those empty hands faith, whereby we receive. The fruit of that then, the result of that then, is that everything He purchased with His blood actually progressively becomes His in the experience of the Christian life. See, that's what the Apostle Paul had to learn. That's what this ultra-spiritual, ultra-religious Pharisee, that's what he had to learn. That the point that he had to come to was that nothing he had ever done in the name of God brought him any more credit than the average sinner who was not religious. Remember what he said in chapter 3. That he is warning the Philippians in verse 2 to look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. These were the Judaizers who were trying to say to the Gentiles that you had to become a Jew in your body before you could be a Christian. And to those who had already come to Christ, believed in the Messiah, they said, "Well, that's all good and well, but you must also be circumcised." Paul says, watch out for people. Watch out for false religion. For we are the circumcision, verse 3, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We, believers, he's saying, we're the true circumcision. We're the ones who have had our hearts circumcised by the Spirit of God. And now we understand who Christ is and what he has done. And therefore, even though we have every reason to be confident in the flesh, verse 4, Paul says, I don't place any confidence in the flesh. If anybody should be confident in his own religious devotion and human achievement and family upbringing and ethnicity, it should have been Paul. He was circumcised on the eighth day, verse 5, of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he was a very, very good Jew. And on top of that, he was a Pharisee. When it came to the law of God, he did not just keep the law that had been revealed by God in the Old Testament scriptures, but he also kept many, many other laws. Scholars say there were several hundred laws that the Pharisees added onto the scriptures. That was Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was a keeper of the law. And as to zeal, verse 6, he was a persecutor of the church. So, not only was he a good Jew in all the ways that he was brought up, and not only was he a Pharisee, but he also, as a good Pharisee would do, oppose anyone who preached a message of faith. And that was the church, the Christians, the little Christs. In the book of Acts, when the term Christian is dubbed for the very first time, remember, it was not a compliment. It was a mockery. It was a criticism. All those little Christs. All those people who were following that dead teacher. For they were blind to the fact that he was not dead, and he was not just a teacher. He was the Son of God, risen from the grave. The one who gives life to those who come to him. So as far as religious zeal was concerned, Paul had it. He hated Christians with a passion. He sought to throw as many into jail as he could and see that others were killed. And as to righteousness, verse 6, under the law, he says he was blameless. There was nothing you could look at in his life whereby he was blatantly in disobedience to the law of God. Those were the reasons he was confident in the flesh at one time, but those are the very confidences that he had to let go of, that he had to relinquish. So he says in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." All of those things that I did for God, all of those duties, all of those rituals, all of those acts that I performed in the name of God were worthless. They were of no value, he says, because he didn't possess the life of God within him that comes only through faith in Christ. All he had was outward religion that is powerless and has no inner life. The world is filled with people like Paul. I was once like Paul, a very religious, dead person. When at the age of 19, the Spirit of God breathed new life into me through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for his sake, verse 8, for the sake of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, street garbage. All of those things I once thought were my ticket to heaven, I now see as what they really are. Street garbage, fit only for the dogs. And he came to this realization in order, verse 8, that I may gain Christ. See, until Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle, before he could have assurance in the depths of his heart that he had the life of God within him, that he knew Christ, that he belonged to Christ, and Christ belonged to him, he had to consider everything that would be his contribution to salvation as worthless, trash. When it comes to getting saved, folks, we bring nothing to the table. Nothing. Except our sin, which Jesus has paid for. We come to God as empty-handed sinners who are desperate and understand how spiritually bankrupt we are, and that if God does not give him the gift of himself, we have nothing. There will be no salvation for the person who trusts in himself. There will be no salvation for the person who trusts in their family heritage, their ethnicity, their religious devotion, their keeping of the law. There is only salvation for those who come to God through faith. You see that in verse 9. See, there are two kinds of righteousness. Verse 9 teaches us that. Paul says, I did this that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's the first kind of righteousness, a righteousness of our own. We could call that self-righteousness. That's the righteousness that Paul just described. Circumcised the eighth day, people of Israel, Hebrew of Hebrews, persecutor of the church, you name it. Infant baptism, confirmation, being a good person, being good to your neighbor, giving to charity. Whatever little formula that you've heard for salvation. That's a righteousness of our own. That's something that makes us feel proud. It's something we did. We did that. So there's that first kind of righteousness. It's a self-righteousness. Righteousness of my own, Paul called it. But then there's a very important three-letter word, but. That I may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes how? Through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. So two kinds of righteousness. Righteousness of our own and righteousness from God. Which are you going to choose? Which are you going to bank your eternity on? That's the question before us. Two kinds of righteousness. Our own righteousness, which comes through our keeping of the law, what we do for God, and righteousness that comes to us from God through faith, received by empty hands of faith as a gift. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So do you see what's going on here? Do you see what happened in the heart and the mind of the apostle? He exchanged confidence in the flesh for confidence in Christ. He exchanged a righteousness that was earned for a righteousness that is received as a gift. He exchanged all kinds of religious duties for a relationship with the living God. Now, the exchange that we see here in these verses, the exchange of self-righteousness for God's gifted righteousness, we need to understand this morning, is not the only exchange, but it's actually the fruit of a greater exchange. And that's what I want you to look at now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the exchange that Paul rooted his faith in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is compelling the believers in Corinth to understand who they are in Christ. Verse 17. The reason they should no longer walk according to the flesh is because they are a new creation. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. In other words, holiness and godliness is not the way to God. Holiness and godliness is the result of having come to God. Understand? Holiness and godliness are not the root of faith, they are the fruit of faith. So Paul says, a believer is a new creation. What he means by that is that God has caused a rebirth to take place within us. Jesus said in John 3 that is by the Holy Spirit. Peter said in 1 Peter, it's by the Word of God. So when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, He breathes new life into spiritually dead sinners. He causes us to be born again. This is the new birth. And then the old has passed away and the new has come. And that is both instantaneous and progressive. It's instantaneous in that it changes our position before God from sinner to saint, from rebel to child. And it's progressive in that we are, every day we walk with Christ, we are becoming a little less of ourselves and a little more of Him. Dying to the old ways, living in the new. And all of this, verse 18, is from God, Paul says, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So it is God, notice verse 18, who took the initiative to be reconciled to sinners. It is God who took the initiative to make it possible for us to be reconciled to Him. And He did it through Christ. And now those of us who know Christ, we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that He wants us to tell the world of the gospel because God is reconciling the world to Himself. And that He did that in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message that we are to proclaim. be reconciled to God. 4, verse 21. Now look at the exchange. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, well, who are all the pronouns in verse 21? Well, him who knew no sin is Christ. And so who is it who made him to be sin? God the Father. God who is making this appeal to the world to come to him through Christ, his Son. So this is the exchange. God the Father gave him, his Son, to us who knew no sin, to be sin. That is, to be a sin offering, not to be a sinner. Please don't misunderstand this. Paul is not saying that Jesus became a sinner. Jesus never became a sinner. But he became sin for us in that he became the sin offering that Isaiah prophesied of, that if he would offer himself as a guilt offering, then the Father would be pleased to crush him. And so there is this exchange. Jesus takes upon himself our sin and is then treated as being guilty of our sin so that, verse 21, in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So here's the wondrous exchange. Jesus takes from us our sin and he gives to us his righteousness. And that's a gift. And a gift you cannot work for. If you work for a gift, it's not called a gift, it's called a wage. Eternal life is not a paycheck. Eternal life is a gift. So the more important exchange is this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that in Christ, God judged our sin. He took our sin, put it on his Son, and his Son now, through faith, gives his righteousness to us. So that now we are by faith clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our robes, instead of being thoroughly, totally stained with our sin, they are spotless and white. Psalm 51 says, whiter than snow. And that's how God looks at us. He looks at us no longer as the old creatures we once were. He now looks at us through his Son, clothed in the white righteousness of Jesus. Now, if that is the righteousness that we possess in Christ, why would we ever want to go back to a self-made righteousness that comes through works? One more text, Romans 4. Romans 4. Saving faith requires an exchange. It is a transaction between the sinner and God, whereby the sinner relinquishes his or her false objects of faith in exchange for the gift of God's grace and righteousness. And so with Abraham as an example, Paul writes, Abraham being the father of all believers in this way, that he was saved by faith and we are also saved by faith. What does the scripture say, Romans 4, verse 3? Abraham believed God, faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was given righteousness as a gift. Now to the one who works, verse 4, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If we could work our way to heaven, then when we get there, God would be patting us on our back, saying, good job, you did it. I knew it was going to be hard, but you did it. You got the wage for your work. How ridiculous is that? So to the one who works for his salvation, his wages are not a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, verse 5, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. How do we receive the righteousness of God? Is it by works? No. Never. It is by faith. And who does God justify? Does he justify good people? My Bible says he justifies the ungodly. I know I qualify as being that. Do you? God justifies the ungodly through faith. So it's clear from all three of these passages that it is crystal clear. There is only one way to God. You must come with empty hands. You must come with empty-handed faith. That's what saving faith looks like. I ask you this morning, is that the faith you possess? Do you belong to Christ, and does Christ belong to you? Or are you trusting in something else? Is your faith trust? Is your trust, is your faith in something else? Something that you can take even a minuscule bit of credit for? Or is it wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly, totally in Christ? And who he is and what he has done. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, this is what we remember. This is the salvation that we proclaim visually through our participation in communion.